God is just a wish for happy thoughts. Okay, let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James 4. See if you want to look at verses 4 and 5. James chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we again thank you, God, for thy word. We just pray this evening, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would teach us. Father, help us to concentrate and be alert and to look into thy word. And God, we pray that your Spirit might apply this to each life here for the glory of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week we were looking at, in verse 4, the subject of worldliness, and especially the thought that God said, whoever is a friend of the world actually becomes an enemy of God. If we are a friend of the world, we are an enemy of God. And we saw a lot the week before last how that James described friendship with the world as a spiritual adulterer. Notice he begins by saying, the adulterers and adulteresses. And the idea here is that God demands all of our affection. God demands all of our attention, all of our love, all of our devotion. And when we begin to take some of this devotion that belongs to God and give it to this world and all the pleasures and fancies of this world, God says we become spiritual adulterers. And not only adulterers, James goes on and says we become enemies of God. So these are very serious and strong rebukes that James gives to his readers. He calls them in verses 1 and 2, he says, you're murderers, you kill. Then he says you are adulterers. And then he says you become an enemy of God. All of this is because they were putting their affection on things other than God. And the end result was chaos and wars and fightings and a spirit of worldliness. How is it that a believer can become an enemy of God? Now that ought to be a serious question. James says that it's possible, obviously, in verse 4, it's possible for a Christian. Now, we know that those that are in the world are enemies of God. It says that plenty of times in Colossians and the book of Romans. If a person is not saved, he's under the wrath of God, he is an enemy of God. Regardless of what kind of gushy feelings he may have towards religion, he or she is an enemy of God. But James goes a step beyond that and says even a Christian can, by his own free will, put himself in the position of being an enemy of God. And I'd like to point out several things about this. First of all, that it is a deliberate choice. If we as a Christian are going to put ourselves in the position of being an enemy of God, it's no one else's fault but my fault or your fault. It's a deliberate choice. We're not worldly. Because we live in an environment, we're surrounded by the world, that doesn't make us worldly because we live in the world. What makes us worldly in our spirit and our attitude is the choices that we make. Notice what James says at the end of verse... let's read verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Notice that he says, whosoever, therefore, will. Now, that's a very important phrase in the Bible. You take away that word therefore, which doesn't really change the meaning of the passage, and James is saying, whosoever will is an enemy, it becomes an enemy of God. Now, those are most important words in the New Testament. But we know that salvation is also described in those same terms. Whosoever will come to the waters may drink of those waters freely. You see, if we're going to come to Christ and be saved, it's a matter of our own will. Now, this certainly is not to exclude the sovereignty of God, but on the other hand, it is a deliberate choice on our part whether we receive Christ or reject Christ as our Savior. And so, the same choice is ours. Whether we serve Christ, whether we give Him our devotion, or whether we give our devotion to the world. James says, whosoever will becomes an enemy. It is our own choice. In fact, it implies here that we make ourselves enemies of God. What a phrase. It's not because we're overpowered. It's not because we live in an environment that is so evil we just can't do anything about it. James says, if we become an enemy of God, it is our own deliberate, free choice. And notice who our enemy is. God. That is an incredible thought. That we as a Christian, as a son of God, could be in a place where God is our enemy. Now, it's bad enough when we make enemies here on earth with men. We know the hardship that that can involve. We know the heartbreak that that can involve when we make enemies of human beings. We know what a horrible gap it can be in a relationship when we make an enemy with a human being. Perhaps some of you school children ride on a bus to school, and perhaps there might be a bully in the back of the bus. He's not the one you want to make an enemy with if he's bigger than you. But yet, as Christians sometimes, we think we can take on the creator of the universe. And we put ourselves in the position of being an enemy of Almighty God. You know, that ought to make us absolutely shudder and tremble at the thought that the creator of the universe, who holds our very next breath in his hand, we can walk, and even as a Christian, we can be his enemy. How can we expect any kind of blessing when we, by our own free will, by our own deliberate choice, choose to put our affections on the things of the earth, and choose by that same choice make ourselves enemies of God? How can we expect the blessing of God in our lives when we, by our own free will, are flirting with harlots, the things of this world, spiritual adultery? You know, everybody wants God to bless their family, to bless their home, to bless their health, to give them peace of mind and good relationships with other people. Everybody wants the blessing of God in their life. But how would we choose to flirt with the world? How can we expect God, when he says he will be in a position of being our enemy? Don't expect any blessing from the Lord. You know, it's possible not only for a believer, but I believe it's also possible for a church to be in that same position. And this also ought to make us tremble. Because the church is made up not of sticks and stones and cement, but a church is made up of individual people, Christians, who are related to Christ. And when the members in a local church have their hearts and their affections on the things of this earth, and they have just let the standards right down so that the standards in the church are no different from the standards in the world, the Bible says that that individual or that body of individuals become enemies of God. And you know, there may be some times when the leadership in this assembly has to take a stand on some certain issues. And it may not be real popular with some people in the assembly. And perhaps you think the leadership is going a little overboard in the types of music they allow and they don't allow, and the other types of standards and regulations that are necessary in the local church. Perhaps you might think we're going overboard a little bit. But consider the alternative. Consider no standards in the local church, where every man can do that which is right in his own eyes. And the end result, we become enemies of God. By the grace of God, we're not going to let that happen here. What is the purpose of gathering together to worship Christ? If our hearts are filled with the things of the world, and we come here and try to worship God, God is not pleased. In fact, God says He's our enemy. We need to have standards. And the world's standards may be sliding right down to the gutter. You know, many churches think that if our standards are just two notches above the world, then we're okay. And if the world slides down, we can slide right along with it as long as we're two notches above it. But you know, the standard in the Word of God never changes. And as we go further and further into the end times, and the things of this world, as the Bible predicts, become more and more evil and more corrupt, there ought to be a wider and wider gap between the Christian standards and the standards of the world. And you know, the wider that gap gets, the more complaints there will be from believers. God says, when we put ourselves in that position, we become enemies of God. Notice in James 4, he says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Well, it is possible for a believer to become the enemy of God. But what does that mean? Does it mean we lose our salvation? Does it mean that we no longer have eternal life? Does it mean that God has forsaken us and cast us off? Well, let's look for a minute at this word friendship. And I think that will help us to understand. In verse 4, where James says, friendship of this world. Now, obviously, that's the opposite of enmity. Friendship is the opposite of being an enemy. And when James says that if we're a friend of this world, he uses a term for friendship that means it's not a term for love, but it's a term for affection. It's a term that describes a kindred spirit. And it's very much like the passage we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve two masters. For you'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll love the other and hate the other one. You see, there's either love and hatred on the other side, or love and hatred on that side. Whether it's a master, whether it's a groom and a bride, as in the illustration here with the adulterer, it doesn't matter. The point is, we can really only have love for one. James says, he uses this term for friendship. You know, if we're the friend of God, we will be the enemy of the world. Because it also says, in Paul wrote to Timothy, and said that any man that lives godly in Christ Jesus, that's being a friend of God, living godly in Christ Jesus, he said, shall suffer persecution in this world. If we're a friend of God, we will be an enemy of the world. And if we're a friend of the world, we'll be an enemy of God. There are only two alternatives. But let's look now at this term friendship. See how it is defined and described in the Bible. It involves a kindred spirit. It's affection. And it's usually used in the scriptures as opposed to another kind of love, agape love. And agape love is an unending love. Agape love is not dependent upon any response. You know, it says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, let's turn there. John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says that God loves the world. God loves the world with agape love. John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here we read that God loves his enemies. The world is in a position of being an enemy of God. But yet it says God loves the world. He has agape love for the world. But it never says that God is the friend of this world. You see, God remains an enemy to the world. It says in verse 36 that those that are in the world, the wrath of God abides upon them. And so they are in a position of being an enemy of God. But yet, God still loves his enemies. Turn in the Gospel of John to chapter 15. John chapter 15. we might, in modern day English, describe the difference between these two terms, agape love and phileo love, as saying love, our English word love, describes agape. And we might describe this word phileo love as a liking, like a friendship, a kindred spirit, liking, but not necessarily a love. Did you know that God does not like the world? He loves the world. He has an undying, unending love for the world to the point that he even gave his only begotten Son to die for the world. And this love is not dependent upon the response of those he loves. Jesus loved the very men who nailed him to the cross. But he didn't have a kindred spirit for them, obviously. This kindred spirit in the heart of God is based upon obedience. John chapter 14, 15, and verse 14. John 15 and verse 14. Here Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if," and that's a big word in this sentence, "if ye do whatsoever I command you." Here we learn something about the love of God, or the friendship, the phileo love of God, that kindred spirit. It is based upon obedience. Now this is very different from the agape love. The agape love has nothing to do with obedience. It has nothing to do with response. God loves his enemies. But God does not have phileo kindred spirit. He does not have this kind of friendship with his enemies. This kind of friendship is based upon obedience. Turn to John 16 and verse 27. John 16 and verse 27. "For the Father himself loveth you." Notice this. The Father loveth you here with a phileo love. The Father has a kindred spirit for you. The Father has great affection for you. Why? "Because ye loved me and believed that I came out from God." Now this is an important truth concerning the doctrine of love. God has an affection for those that have an affection for him. That means that those that are not saved, God has no affection for them whatsoever. Oh yes, he loves them with agape love. He was willing to die for them. But there's no relationship. There's no fellowship. There's no affection. There's no kindred spirit. You know, it says also in the book of James in chapter 2 that friendship with God is based upon obedience and faith. And so this idea of friendship, whether with a friend of the world or whether with a friend of the Lord, it always speaks of a relationship. And if you're not saved, God has no relationship with you. Yes, he loves you because he loves his enemies. But if you're not born again, there is no relationship between you and God. And you know, as a believer, when we give our affection, when we give our devotion, when we give all our time, when we give ourselves to the world, we cut ourselves off from that affection that God has for us. When we play spiritual adultery and we give our affection and love to the world, then yes, God still loves us because he even loves his enemies. But there's no sweet affection. There's no communion. There's no fellowship. The friendship of God has been cut off, and we become his enemy. It's just like we mentioned earlier, God in this chapter is pictured as a bridegroom. And we are the bride of Christ. We are God's bride. We have been espoused unto one husband, waiting for that great marriage, for the wedding in heaven. And here, James is getting across the idea that while we're waiting for that glorious day when we'll be wedded to the Lord Jesus Christ in that eternal union in the heavenlies, while we're waiting in that for that time, we are still legally bound by contract and covenant. That's what an espousal is. We have been espoused unto one husband, Christ. It is a binding agreement, and therefore we have committed ourselves to being faithful to Him and to Him only. And so when we run after the things of this earth, we are a spiritual adulterer. But here we get a picture of the heart of God in all of this. Just picture yourself as a young man espoused to a bride. And not only in our culture, that espousal is not binding. You don't need a divorce to break up an engagement. But in the days that the Bible was written, the espousal was just as legal and just as binding as the marriage itself. And so just picture yourself as a young bridegroom and your wife-to-be, this young woman whom you've asked to spend the rest of your life with, is giving her affection to someone else. And is running around with other lovers behind your back. What is going to be the reaction of that young man? Well, James tells us what the reaction of God is. James tells us that God's emotions have cooled down. When we are involved in spiritual adultery, His affection is gone. That sweet fellowship, that affection, it's cut off because of our adultery. But you know, God still loves that woman. And even if she is committing adultery, even if she is giving her love and affection to someone else, God still loves her with an undying love because He has agape love. James says that fellowship, that sweet affection, that's important as well. And that is what we cut off. That friendship is gone. That sweet affection is gone. And that's what James means when he says we become an enemy of God. The sweetness, the relationship has been cut off. So, when we put ourselves in this position, no, we don't lose our salvation. No, we don't lose our eternal life. We can never lose that. It's eternal. But the sweetness is gone. The fellowship is gone. Until we're willing to forsake our sin, until we're willing to turn from our sin, until we're willing to put away those other lovers and cling to Christ and Christ alone, then that relationship is restored. And that phileo love is restored. You notice in verse, turn back to James again, chapter 4 and verse 5. In verse 5, James says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" Now this is a difficult passage, perhaps the most difficult in the book of James. James asks the question, first of all, as he does so many times in this little epistle, he asks a very penetrating question. Just like he did in chapter 3 and verse 11, where he says, "Can a fountain send forth two kinds of waters?" Just like he did in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "You're fighting and there's all kinds of wars. What do you suppose the source of these wars is?" And so James asks his readers all kinds of penetrating questions. Now he says to us, "Do you really think that the Scripture speaks in vain?" When God speaks through the Bible, is it really for no purpose at all? That's something to think about. I hope we all know the answer. But what makes this passage difficult is that James appears to be quoting from the Bible. He says, "Do you think the Scripture speaks in vain? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" The problem is that nowhere else in the Scriptures is that passage found. It doesn't say anywhere in the Old or New Testaments, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." But it does appear that James is quoting from Scripture. There's been all kinds of impossible interpretations as to what is meant by this. Some have suggested that James was quoting from one of the apocryphal books, and that he accepted it as Scripture. But we know this cannot be the case. because the apocryphal books are not Scripture. And James says it was Scripture. Whatever he's quoting here, James says was, is Scripture. A second possible interpretation is that James was quoting some of the unrecorded words of Jesus. We know that not everything Christ said was recorded. But the problem with that interpretation also is that James calls it Scripture. And if Jesus said it, but it was not recorded, it's not Scripture. It's certainly important, but it's not Scripture. The Scripture means the writings inspired by the Holy Spirit. Others have suggested that in this passage, James was not quoting, but he was merely paraphrasing another Scripture verse. And several passages have been suggested. There are a couple of verses in the book of Genesis that say things very similar to this. And some believe, and this is possible, that James was not quoting Scripture, but that he was simply paraphrasing it. But I think there's a better possible interpretation for this. And that is that James was not quoting at all from the Bible. He was simply making a summary statement of what the Bible has to say in a particular statement. And I'm sure every one of us in this room has done the same thing. Perhaps you've been speaking to someone and said, the Bible says that the rapture comes before the tribulation period. Now, the Bible never says that. In so many words. That is the general teaching of the Scriptures, but we'll never see that in so many words. In fact, the word rapture is never found in the Bible. You might have said to someone, the Bible teaches the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, but that is never found in the Scriptures. That term is never used, although the idea certainly is found in many passages. And so, very likely, James was, rather than quoting a particular passage, was just relating the general tenet of Scriptures on this particular subject. Yes, the Bible does teach that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusts to envy. The Spirit in us lusts to envy. Now that, in itself, creates a problem. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit lusts to envy? We think of these terms and we say, God lusting? God being envious or jealous? But that's what the Scriptures say. And it looks like my timing is a little off this week. We're going to have to close here. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at just exactly what it means that the Spirit that dwells within us lusts to envy. James says that this is the general teaching of the Scriptures. So Lord willing, we'll be able to look at that passage next. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, that you have set a choice before every one of us. Father, that we can choose to give the Lord Jesus Christ all of our love and honor and service and devotion. Or we can choose to give our devotion and our time and our affections to the things of this world. Father, we know the end of such a life is misery. The way of the transgressor is high. And Father, we pray that you'd help each one of us to be devoted to one master, to be faithful brides, faithful to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we might become more and more faithful as time goes on, and that more and more of our devotion might go to Christ, that he might be glorified through our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.